Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm Ben Sternke. I'm here with Matt Tebbe.
Yep, I'm here too.
And we are excited to be with you again. On this lovely, whatever day it is that you're listening to this.
Any
I was going to say Tuesday,
because
we come out on Tuesdays, but whatever day or place or time that you're listening to this, hope it's good for you. We're going to get into a new topic, kind of a mini series that we're starting today. Matt's going to talk a little bit about that later, but just wanted to make sure that y'all still knew about a couple upcoming events that we're hosting. One is an Enneagram workshop in Atlanta, in the Atlanta, Georgia area, August 17th and 18th. We'll put that information in the show notes. If you don't know why you'd want to come to an Enneagram workshop or you're not sure what the Enneagram is, this would be a great workshop for you. But it's an excellent spiritual formation tool that's rooted in, it's very old. Very old tool from ancient times that we've found a tremendous amount of help from, and so
like the 1960s, is that what you mean?
Yeah, like
the
ancient
hippies,
yeah. No, from way back before then, but yeah, that might be interesting. Incidentally, if you guys don't follow the Enneadog on Twitter, if you have a Twitter account, you should follow, and you're interested in the Enneagram. The Enneadog is a fantastic Twitter follow. It's basically just GIFs of dogs. With Enneagram captions. I find it hilarious. I'll put that in the show notes too. Anyway.
Great.
Incidentally.
If you're not signed up for our weekly email.
Yes.
You could sign up for our weekly email at our website and you get links.
You would have known about this a couple weeks ago. You would have because it was in the weekly links that we released today when we're recording this podcast. So that's coming up. And then we're also doing a prayer school, another prayer school with Brian Zond in New York City. On Roosevelt Island with one of our coaches, Dan Sadler, out there. That's September 14th and 15th. Again, check the show notes for that. If you've been listening to the podcast at all, you know how big fans we are of prayer school of the way that Brian leads people through that. So wanted to encourage you to check those two things out. And also, we're always starting new coaching groups. If you're not familiar with Gravity Leadership Academy, that's kind of it's 10 months of coaching. It's a pretty intensive process, but it's the most transformative thing that we do. If you're intrigued by some of the ideas and topics that we talk about on this podcast, the way that we've actually put a lot of time and effort into training people to actually do this stuff in their everyday, ordinary lives. And that's where we do that work, is in the Gravity Leadership Academy cohorts. So if you're interested in that, check those things out in the show notes. Today, we want to talk about, we're going to start a new series Matt, why don't you tell us what the new series is and why we're doing it?
Yeah, so one of the things that we are passionate about, we're committed to, is empowering women to be in ministry alongside men in the local church and in the world. And this is not, we don't have like a position paper on this, or there's not a statement on our website, but we are obviously committed to this. We coach women pastors. We have women pastors who are part of our coaching. We have, this will be scandalous maybe, we have women coaches who coach men. Mm-hmm. We have men coaches that coach women. So we aren't just simply committed to the full empowerment and access of women in ministry roles in the church, but we're actually, that's rooted more deeply in a commitment to reconciliation between men and women in the church and learning how to actually inhabit spaces, social ministry, public spaces, in a way that is, you could even call them friendships, maybe.
Yeah.
Even having actual friendships between men and women in the church.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So we're committed to this. And we wanted to start a series. I'm not sure how many weeks it'll go, but it's going to be a series on things we've learned as men about ministering alongside women in the church and the pitfalls, obstacles, frustrations, problems, ways we've gotten in our own way in doing that, and the things we're learning. And throughout this, we'll hear from guests who will speak their experiences too. We'll hear from men and women. We don't really want to bring women on and to speak for all women. We also don't want to just have a bunch of guys sitting around talking about how philanthropic they've been helping women, right?
Yeah, totally.
So it's really just more of like a, we want to couch this as, this is what we're learning. And so we want to invite feedback and dialogue. If you hear something that you, that's helpful for you, or that you disagree with, or you have other things for us to think about or talk about, please let us know at podcast@gravityleadership.com.
Yes.
So I thought we'd start this series. I'm not sure how many podcasts it'll be. It'll probably grow, and what we'll need to do will emerge as we go on.
Yeah.
But I thought we'd start today with just telling our story. You know, we, Ben and I come from backgrounds and traditions and a heritage that has a decided view on how women, or if women, could be or should be in leadership in the local church. So, Ben, will you tell us your story? Like, the church you grew up in, the tradition you came out of, like, what were some of the assumptions and experiences you had as a young person that you've had to work through as an adult?
Yeah. So I grew up in it was a charismatic church plant that my parents helped to plant in a small town in southern Minnesota. And they eventually got connected with the Evangelical Covenant Church, which is a small Swedish denomination that's actually doing some interesting work today. But they were, you know, they're not a charismatic denomination, but they were willing to take on a charismatic church. And so the charismatic gifts were very much a big part of my experience of church growing up. And
when you say that, do you mean like speaking in tongues, prophecy?
Yep. There was a woman who spoke in tongues. She was like the resident tongue speaker in our church. And she would every once in a while we'd have a time in our service where we'd wait to see if anybody had a word of prophecy or a word in tongues or anything like that. And she would oftentimes speak in tongues. And it always sounded, as a kid, like I always remember thinking, I mean, you know, it didn't, it felt just normal.
Like, this sounded like this, but this sounds like last week? Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah, well, it was always the same. You know, she wasn't speaking different languages. She apparently had this one language, you know, that she would speak. And so, and then we would just wait for an interpretation. And so, anyway, so that you know, that's part of my upbringing was being in a charismatic church. And in that church, obviously that woman who spoke was a woman, and she was, you know, speaking a word that was for the church. And so oftentimes it would be interpreted, and we would hear, you know, a word of encouragement from the Lord, sometimes even a word of like warning or something like that that felt a little bit more serious to me as a kid.
Interpretation given by a guy or a woman?
That's a good question.
Or did it vary?
I think it varied. The one time I'm thinking of, it was given by a man. But that wasn't necessarily a rule or anything like that. So it's interesting. So I remember women ministering in various ways. But I remember at some point asking my parents about like women, you know, what do they do in ministry? Because I think I remember just thinking as a kid, like most of the senior pastors that I know of churches are men. And so is that like a rule, or how do, you know? And I was asking them about their marriage. I think it was a little older, where I was like, okay, so like, is dad the head of the household, or like, how does this work here? You know, that kind of thing. I remember their answer was pretty wise and gracious, I think, where they had a very nuanced view. But I remember this phrase, which was like, the only thing is that it seems like women shouldn't be senior pastors. And I remember just, you know, as a kid, just taking that in and going, huh, okay. But as I grew older, and I got more into the scriptures and into, you know, I felt this calling to ministry and different things like that, I began to feel like this feels like an arbitrary distinction, or it feels to me like in scripture, I don't know that, like, why are you drawing the line there? So, well, they can't be senior pastors. Well, I don't, like, why? there's no senior pastors in the Bible, you know, that kind of thing. So it just started to, I started to have some questions about this belief that I had just grown up with as a, you know, just a, well, you know, it's what mom and dad think. So it's probably all right.
Yeah.
So anyway, from there grew into, beginning to feel like I needed to affirm, women being able to function in all kinds of areas, you know, in the church. But I sort of, I had this thing in the back of my head, which was like, but can I do that biblically? Like, can I be serious about the Bible and do that? Like, are there ways of interpreting these passages? And I remember reading a commentary as I was preparing for a sermon series one time from, I think it was F.F. Bruce, old commentary guy. And he,
Frederick Feuerbach, Bruce?
I don't know.
What are the FF? What's the FF?
I don't know. I don't actually know what the FF stands
for.
Let's
say Frederick Feuerbach.
that sounds impressive. Sounds German.
No one will know except for the 20,000 people who are listening that know.
Yes, right. But anyway, I remember this phrase. I remember this phrase because I've repeated it several times when people have asked me, what's your position, you know, like on women in ministry? And the sentence was this, is I believe that women ought to be empowered to do anything that the Spirit seems to have gifted them to do.
That sounds very charismatic.
It sounds very charismatic, and it did strike me that I was like, okay, I grew up in a charismatic church. I've learned how to honor what the Spirit is doing, and that seemed good to me. It seemed right to me. It seemed like, okay, I can affirm the authority that I'm resting on is not only scriptural. I learned some ways of interpreting passages that traditionally I had thought, you know, disqualified women from certain, you know, areas of ministry. Had learned some ways of interpreting to say, actually, there might be something else going on here. Like the reason that those seem so clear to me might be the lenses I'm wearing, you know, rather than something that's actually in the scripture. But also adding to that, this level of like the charismatic authority of the gifts of the Spirit, of saying, you know what, the Spirit does seem to be working here. This is how the New Testament discerned the apostles and the church in the New Testament. This is how they discerned everything, was what does the Spirit seem to be doing? Well, okay, let's do that, right? And
yeah.
And let's trust it. So that was an important moment, I think, where I was able to say, yes, let's affirm that women can do whatever the Spirit seems to have gifted them to do. And so that was like theoretically, I felt like I'd crossed a line, you know, like, okay, great. Like theoretically or theologically, I can affirm this. But then like you get into practically how that actually works, and that's where the learning really started for me, and okay. And is ongoing.
Okay.
And so there's a huge amount of issues with regard to that. I would call them like habits of patriarchy that I didn't know were in me.
Hmm.
And one of the phrases spoken to me by a woman that I lead with was, this is an icon, I guess, of this process for me, is she said, hey, I need to bring something to you. Do you realize how much you interrupt me in meetings?
Mm.
and I honestly didn't realize that I interrupted her so much in meetings. And that has been an ongoing sort of point of repentance for me, of realizing like, wow, like what am I, like what do I, wow, I've got these habits of patriarchy kind of embedded into my bones that even though I affirm women in ministry, I have these habits that I have to repent of as I practically learn how to lead with women.
Did those habits of patriarchy lead you then to explain to her why you interrupt her, why
right,
it's so
right.
necessary?
Let me mansplain this to you. Right. Probably. I mean, that's probably my first impulse was probably to think.
No. I wasn't interrupting. I was correcting and rebuking and in season and out of season.
Right, right. It's in the Bible. It's fine.
Oh, yeah, man. What a severe mercy that is, right?
Yeah.
Someone care about you that much.
Yes. Because I'm sure it was not easy for her to say that to me.
No.
Either. So, I'm very grateful. And also just, you know, realizing, as I've heard, I mean, we've had Tara Beth Leach and we've had Mandy Smith on this podcast. I'm thinking of them specifically because they've both narrated the ways in which The experience of becoming a leader or trying to embrace a leadership gift as a woman is so vastly different from the way that I was able to embrace and explore mine.
Yeah.
There's just a lot more obstacles in their way. And I've had to learn how to make room for that rather than just assume their journey will probably be like mine.
Right.
Yeah.
So. Yeah, we'll get into that. Those are some of the things I'm learning and you're learning.
Yeah.
I would say my story is different. We didn't have a woman in my Roman Catholic Church who would prophesy every week. That was not allowed. I don't know if it was not allowed. It just didn't happen.
Yeah.
But I had an interesting experience growing up. I grew up in sort of a religious home, like a Roman Catholic home, which, you know, has a very definitive, sort of clear stance on what women can do in the church and can't. Very traditionalist sort of in hierarchy and roles and things like that. But I grew up in more of a feminist home, right? So there was my mom likes to call herself a Kennedy Democrat. So, and a lot of Catholics still are Kennedy Democrats. And what they mean by that is they're economically sort of more progressive and socially more conservative.
Yeah.
Part of the social conservative, though, where they broke that mold was I grew up with kind of this just understanding or the milieu of just that women deserve equal rights and that they shouldn't be looked down on because of gender, and there's no inequality or distinction between men and women in terms of worth or value or even place in the culture, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I grew up with that, but then when I went to college and became a Christian, I was immediately kind of poured into by people that had very distinct understandings and articulations about what men and women could do in ministry and couldn't do. And so very quickly I had to do this pivot or this shift of, oh, okay, I grew up kind of in this religious, paganized, feminist home, and now I've got to learn what the Bible says. What does God say, right? Anything that I believe that doesn't comport with what God says, I need to jettison what I believe and grapple or wrestle with what God says. So very quickly, I sort of adopted kind of a standard conservative evangelical understanding of this is biblical manhood, this is biblical womanhood. And I won't go into all that on this podcast, but just really quickly, you know, a man is a leader. They're the head of the home and the church. And a wife is to submit to the head of the home and the church. And in doing this, they are settling into their God-ordained roles, created roles, and pleasing the Lord this way, right? So they're equal in status, but unequal in role or office. So this was sort of my experience, but I started working at a church that was a mainline Presbyterian church that had a female pastor at it. She wasn't the lead pastor. There was a senior pastor and then three associate pastors, and she was one of the associate pastors. And honestly, I was so young and foolish. I was so probably just oblivious. I was so oblivious in my 20s. I'm still oblivious in my 40s, but like I'm perhaps less surprised by it. But I just didn't, the incongruity of what I believed about men and women and the Bible wasn't brought to bear with this woman being my pastor, right? And having some kind of authority in our body of believers that was distinguishable from mine. And I think I didn't really reflect on that until I went to seminary after I'd worked there and began to notice that what I was told was true about men and women in the church from the Bible. There were two things that really bothered me about it. The first was it didn't comport with my experience. Now this was a big deal for me because as a conservative, somebody who came to Christ as a conservative evangelical, I'm taught to question, be suspicious, almost disavow my experience as not a place to build doctrine or truth or anything like that, right?
Right, right.
So I can't trust my experience. What I can trust is the objective sort of interpretation of Scripture.
Right.
Um,
Which is ironic. You put objective before interpretation.
Well, there, but like there's a grammatical historical way of handling the text rightly that leads you to the perspicuity and clarity of what the text was intended to communicate.
That's the assumption.
Right. So there is, there. I'm saying objective because that's my gloss on it. But the way it was taught to me is if you follow these rules and you stay away from these exegetical fallacies. In fact, read the book on it and become so accustomed to them that you are allergic to committing any of these fallacies. Like you will be able to divine the truth, right? You'll be able to read the scripture and get at the actual truth that's there.
And if your experience doesn't comport with it, there's something wrong with your experience. Nothing wrong with your interpretation.
Right. Well,
just with your experience.
But here's the assumption. Experience is the land of subjective perception.
Yes.
Bible interpretation is a land of objective analysis.
Yep. Yep. That's the assumption.
That's the assumption.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm if you're okay, you're listening. I was going to say if you're listening, but you wouldn't be listening if you weren't listening.
No.
Yeah. That is just not true. Like our interpretation is just as subjective as our experience.
Yep.
Right? So there's a sense in which we always are perceiving from a location, from a perspective.
Yes.
And we can't not do that.
Yeah.
We can just be aware of our perspective and we're aware of other people's perspectives in a sort of conversation, but we can't remove the subjectivity from either our experience. How could you do that? Mm-hmm. Or our interpretation.
Right.
So the first thing I realized was I felt really bad about not confronting this woman pastor for several years.
Right.
Because I felt like,
Bible would instruct
the Bible. The Bible says that I should have, right? And then also realizing, so that was the first thing. Second thing was I realized that, man, the way that my Bible teachers interpreted the passages that they built their theology on for describing biblical manhood and womanhood and how women had a place in the church that was distinguishable from the place men had in the church, I realized that the hermeneutical moves they made to apply those texts to their theology, that they weren't making those hermeneutical moves in other places. So let me say that. There wasn't a consistent hermeneutic.
Meaning like way of interpreting scripture, right?
Yeah.
Way of interpretation.
Yeah. It became increasingly apparent to me that there was an established theology driving interpretation. And so we're going to interpret texts through this theology rather than listen to these texts and then construct a theology from them. Like, you know, or
right. Thus the subjectivity. Like that.
Yeah.
Like you were realizing, okay, this isn't just in the Bible and we're just reading it.
Yeah.
It's we're doing different things with different texts based on what we think the text should say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So just for instance on that, I remember sitting in class, we were having a New Testament scholar who's a prominent, so he would describe himself as a complementarian, which is the word that a lot of conservative evangelicals use to describe this biblical manhood and womanhood kind of understanding
Very distinct roles,
kind of a hierarchy of a responsibility and authority. I remember sitting in class with my distinguished New Testament professor, and he came to 1 Timothy 2, and I remember thinking, oh, good, now I'm going to hear him kind of give this case for this text. And that's the text, by the way, off the top of my head, that says, Paul says, you know, I do not permit women to have authority over men, right? Mm-hmm. They must learn quietness with all humility, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember him just saying, there's a lot of, this is not a quote, this is a summary. He said there's a lot of scholarship done on this text and a lot of debate about it, but probably the best, most faithful interpretation is that Paul is prohibiting women from being local church pastors. And I remember just thinking, like, as he said that, immediately in my head I thought, there's nothing, the word pastor doesn't occur in this text.
Mm-hmm.
There is no local church like we have now.
Right.
In Ephesus, the church that Timothy has, right?
Yeah.
So two of the words and concepts that this interpreter was saying this text applies to didn't even exist in Paul's mind, right?
Right.
So like I just brought that up and it was sort of brushed off as, you know, unimportant, or yeah. I don't have time to explain this to you, right?
Right.
Because honestly, it's a long explanation to get there. I'm sure he had cogent sort of moves in his theology to get there. But I just remember thinking, like, we aren't willing to interpret other texts in the manner in which we're interpreting this text to fit that theology. And I just went through them all in my head. Like, we don't make these special provisions in other places at all. And it was one after another, I just realized the hermeneutic, the method of interpretation, is inconsistent, and it's driven by a need to support an existing theology, which kind of drove me nuts. So then when I no longer felt like I had to sacrifice my subjective experience at the altar of the objective interpretation, when I could hold that both of them are subjective, and when I realized that the way you get to this biblical manhood and womanhood is creating hermeneutical rules that you don't apply consistently throughout the rest of Scripture, and I realized that there were other ways to understand these texts that took more into account the ways we interpret every other text, which is like paying attention to context, understanding that Paul is writing to a timely church dealing with a timely issue, and so there's a missional sort of contextualization of things happening in certain texts that aren't happening elsewhere. Understanding that we can't lift up propositional statements in Scripture and hold them above narrative, as though proposition is a more divinely authored, inspired, clear, like truth, and like narrative has to bow before proposition. Right. These are some of the hermeneutical moves that were made to get to this theology. I just realized they're all rubbish. So it was freeing for me, but also a bit disorienting, Ben, because, you know, there's this thing called the slippery slope.
Yeah, you don't want to become a liberal.
Have you heard of this? Have you heard of the slippery slope?
Like
right. Yeah. And I wanted to. So that started me on sort of this ruthless pursuit of having a rigorous, robust hermeneutic that I don't have to pick and choose how I interpret a text based upon my theology. But I could name my theology up front as I come to a text and let the text challenge that in whatever way it can, finding a consistent hermeneutic. So that started to deconstruct for me these roles and this understanding that I had of men and women. And then, you know, women who subjectively told me, hey, I'm called to lead, I'm called to be a pastor, right? There was sort of this confrontation with, well, I can tell you to your face that you're wrong, right? Yeah. Based upon this understanding I brought in. Or I can listen to you and we can discern, I can discern and sift what's going on here, kind of like what F.F. Bruce Frederick Feuerbach was saying in that message.
Yeah.
And then allow that to influence the way I read the text. And I remember sitting in my Acts class when I realized, like, that's the way that God changed Peter's mind about Gentile inclusion in the church. So what God didn't do to Peter was give him an inductive Bible study of, like, Esther and Ruth. And, you know, Second Kings.
Look at all these passages from Isaiah.
Or whatever, right? So. Have you thought about Deborah and how she led Israel? You know, like, God didn't do that. What he did was he gave him this mystical experience of a sheet from heaven. And then brought somebody to him and said, hey, come with me to a Gentile house. And he had to cross this huge threshold. It was the first time he'd gone to a Gentile house. And then he discovered that they had the Holy Spirit. And his conversion wasn't, this is blasphemy. How did you guys get the Holy Spirit? Has Simon the Magician been here? I thought I took care of him earlier. You know, it wasn't that. It was, I must be wrong. My experience leads me to read again the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, I'm almost done with this sermon. By the way, is also what happened with Jesus the Messiah. They kept bringing to Jesus their interpretation of the Scriptures. Are you going to be the one to restore Israel? You know, can we sit at your right hand, your left hand when you come in glory? We have two swords. Is that enough? Like, they keep bringing these from their inductive Bible studies, where they objectively interpreted the text, they keep bringing these expectations of what the Messiah is going to be, and Jesus kept disabusing him of that. And it wasn't through an Old Testament survey course.
No.
It was through their experience of the Messiah they actually got that led them to go back and see that in the Old Testament.
Luke 24, Road to Emmaus, where they're like, oh, this was here the whole time. This was here the whole time, but we had to have this experience of being disappointed that Jesus wasn't the Messiah.
Yes.
We had to have this scary experience of walking into a Gentile home and watching them speak in tongues and being freaked out, and then having to go back and tell the rest of my apostle buddies what happened, knowing that they're going to be like, dude, you're wrong. That can't be.
So the idea that we derive at truth from using objective tools to interpret the scripture isn't biblical.
Yep. That's not how the Bible happened.
That's not how the Bible tells us that people grow and discover and change and convert in their faith. Now the move is sometimes made that what we the example we see in scripture, i.e. the apostles and all that, that's for them then, but for us today, thank God Almighty for the Enlightenment. Now we can know truth based upon these sort of these grammatical historical tools.
Yeah.
But I just don't understand how to derive any sort of example or model, which is what the New Testament tells me to do.
Right.
I don't know how to appropriate the New Testament as an example or model for my life if I make that move.
Yeah.
If I put their experience, their touch points of faith, the way that God speaks to them and moves in them, if I put that on some sort of dispensational shelf or on some kind of those are just for the apostle shelf, and now and now we've got sort of the inerrant Bible, and we relate to God through the inerrant Bible, like solely, objectively, I just can't make sense of the New Testament like that.
No.
And that was a huge shift for me
in
coming to receive and affirm my sisters in ministry alongside me.
Yeah, so it's a, I mean, that in and of itself is an arbitrary move, you know, to say, oh, that was for them back then, and now we have this here. I mean, even that's an arbitrary move. So, well, yeah, man.
It's made with scripture, right?
Right.
So, like,
right.
When the perfect comes,
right?
Like Paul says,
right?
And then, and that's in the Corinthian correspondence.
It's a special hermeneutical rule that we invented for that passage, right?
Totally. Well, it drives our theology. So, if the Bible is the end of Revelation, so then we understand, like, you know, that when the perfect comes, the perfect is the the Bible.
The Bible.
Right.
Yeah, we know. Yeah.
Which is
Paul was talking about that.
He wasn't talking about that.
He wasn't talking about that. Well, yeah, I think this is a good start. It's interesting. I mean, we want to talk about things that we're learning about working alongside women in leadership and ministry and, you know, just friendship and life. And we ended up with a fairly deep hermeneutical kind of lesson. But I actually think that is important because I do think it's one of the roadblocks. Like you said, the slippery slope, the fear of the slippery slope prevents people, I think, from exploring a new way of reading the Bible.
Yes, it's a sub-biblical posture of interpretation, by the way, is to interpret to defend or out of fear.
Yes.
So anytime we're afraid of where God, the Holy Spirit, and Scripture wants to take us, we are not interpreting Scripture with love.
Yeah.
Which is the hermeneutic of love is the only way for a Christian to read the Scriptures.
Yes. It's the only way you're ever going to really know anything.
Right. Yeah. So it's the only way we know things.
Which yeah.
Paul, it's evident in Paul's thought in places like Philippians, but he explicitly says it in Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so there's a sense in which if I'm afraid of where evidence, scripture, experience, tradition is going to lead me, I'm not yet at a place where I can actually wrestle with truth.
Yeah.
Because I'm too busy staying away from that which will make me afraid.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. And I have to realize like that's not a biblical posture. Like if we want to talk about being biblical Christians, mm-hmm. that's a sub-biblical posture to take towards scripture.
Yeah.
So yeah, I mean,
absolutely.
I think, so here's, just to recap. So for both of us, we kind of had these assumptions about what men and women could do, and then we began to just question them. Mm-hmm. And you described it as somewhat arbitrary. And F.F. Bruce gave you a more charismatic understanding of how gifting and authority work in the church that comported with your upbringing and made sense better than just it's probably best if women aren't senior pastors.
Right. Yeah, which felt an arbitrary line in the sand.
Yeah. And for me, it was about interfacing with women who had authority in the church and were leading in ways that I was told was sinful and wrong, and not seeing them cursed or me as unblessed or cursed from benefiting from them, but also to really getting on the inside. And I really did come on the inside of it. I mean, I was looking to bolster my belief in a traditional conservative, you know, complementarian kind of understanding. And when I got on the inside of it, I just saw all these, arbitrary is a good word, all these arbitrary hermeneutical decisions based upon the theology that they had to protect and defend and bolster. And I just, like, for me, there was like an integrity issue.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want to do that. And I think my experience helped me say, I don't have to do that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
you're not being unfaithful by exploring this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This doesn't make me a pagan or, you know. So anyway, that's just a recap kind of our story. But that just gets us to a place of being dudes who are like, are cool with women being pastors.
Right.
But that doesn't mean
theoretically.
Abstractly. I don't mean that. That's not enlightenment. That's simply I've just stopped aggressively being a jerk. I've just stopped aggressively sort of denying women a place in the church that God is not denying them.
Right.
But then what we want to talk about from here forward is all of the work.
Yes.
All of the, and I would just say, I had no idea how much I had to learn in order to act on this conviction in a meaningful way for women and men in the church together.
Yes. There's all kinds of gender scripts. There's structural issues. There's trauma.
There's power. There's gender relationship issues.
All this stuff that we're inextricably bound up in that we don't realize we're bound up in until we make this commitment to say, let's learn how to lead together. And then that's when the stuff hits the fan.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we want to talk about that.
Well, we'll talk about that stuff hitting the fan next time.
Yes.
Yeah. Thanks for listening, friends. I trust you have stories about this too. Maybe your story is the different direction. Maybe you've affirmed women and you've moved in the other direction. Perhaps you have similar stories on our trajectory moving from sort of a complementarian to a more mutuality and ministry perspective. We'd love to hear from you. Mm-hmm. And we'd love to hear what you're learning as a man or a woman in ministry alongside people of the opposite sex. So email us, let us know what you think, and we will come back next time ready to talk about how nasty that fan is.
Now that all the stuff is hit it?
Now that everything's hit it. Yeah.
All right. We'll see you guys next time. Peace.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating or review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question, suggest a topic for future episodes. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful throughout the week. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.